very fitting song to be singing in this service tonight, because what we're about to see in chapter 4 of Revelation is a view of heaven and the wonders and the glory of it, and how marvelous it would be and will be for us to see that. And as we said last night, this book is written in figurative language and symbolic. So we don't want to make sure that we don't take it as a literal thing unless it is absolutely literal. I mean, most everything in the Bible is to be taken literal. Unless you take it, if you take it literal and then it becomes a contradiction to other parts of the book, then we've got the wrong slant on it. So as we said it tonight, we want to make sure that we recognize that most of the things that are revealed in here are symbolic, and we'll check that as we go along. That's one of the keys to understanding Revelation. Another key, we said, that it was written to comfort the children of God. That's the whole purpose of the book of Revelation. Now, the religious world takes a different slant on that, but this letter that is written to the seven churches, God sent that to Jesus to send to John to write to the seven churches in Asia and comfort them and make them realize that though they were having all this trouble and tribulation that was about to follow, that if they would be faithful and steadfast unto death, he said, I'll give you a crown of life. So that's a marvelous hope that they have. And as we study this fourth chapter here and all the things that we see there in heaven, we can see why it would be such a comfort to them to relate to them the things that he has to say in this book. After this I looked, chapter 4 now, verse 1 beginning. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet, talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee the things which must be hereafter. Kind of ties in with verse 1 of the first chapter, when it says, things that must shortly come to pass. Many people have the future idea about Revelation, way over yonder, 2, 3, 4, maybe 5,000 years down the line, are this going to be fulfilled? This book was written to the first generation, to the first people of that generation, and it wasn't a letter that was going to happen way down yonder like the religious world teaches now. You know, Hal Lindsey and others like him taught back in 1973 that the kingdom was going to come in 1988. But he had to back it up to 1981 because he had to put a 7-year rapture in there, a 7-year tribulation and a rapture. And so he said the rapture would occur in 1981, 7 years later after the tribulation, then the coming of Christ would come and he'd set up a kingdom over Jerusalem and rule a literal 1,000 years. Well, it didn't happen. So he missed the boat there. That's been 2,000 years since he said that, since the church was established. And all of those years, now he's still teaching that on TV. Still teaching all different things about what we're studying in this lesson. And he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You know, to be in the Spirit is a good idea. John said in chapter 1, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And here he says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne was 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Think of the sight that John saw when he looked into heaven. No wonder, by seeing the things that were going to be revealed, that the Christians would be comforted by the sight that they saw. Magnificent, marvelous. Words cannot even describe. That's why he uses the symbol of the words of diamonds and jewels and all of that to display the magnificent sight that he saw there and that they could see. Realize as John wrote these letters to them. So, round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders. They were clothed in white raiment and had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Think about it. There he was on the throne. Seven spirits, the whole spiritual part of heaven was there. All of the seven spirits. You know, Jesus talked about the seven candlesticks and the seven and all of the things he referred to in chapter 1. Seven is a complete number. So that meant that it was complete. The spiritual part of it was complete. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now when it says beast there, you're not talking about a four-footed animal. You're talking about beings. And they're discussed, they're told that they had full of eyes before and behind. I wonder what that signifies. Signifies they could see everything that's going on. They could see everything. They could see what was and what wasn't. And then nothing escaped them. They were there to honor and respect and worship God. And they had eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion. Lion strong. Great strength. And the second beast was like a calf that which was an offering. And then the third beast was like the face of a man. Intelligence was there. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. You know, the flying eagle is a marvelous beast. Marvelous fowl. Did you ever see an eagle in flight? Two great wings and flying along. That's a marvelous thing. So these beasts that he saw, that's what they were like. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about it, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Praising God, everyone there. As John saw this vision, he was taken up and looked through into the door and into heaven. Everyone was worshiping and serving the true and the living God. That was a great comfort to the seven churches of Asia that were being persecuted by the Roman Empire. They saw all of that marvelous wonder, knowing that God was far more powerful than any of the Roman Empire, you know, any of the kings and Caesars that were torturing and doing evil things to their people. So they were truly comforted by that. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who lived forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So that tells us quite plainly. You know, the people teach, they don't believe that God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And here they're giving him glory and honor and letting that be sent to the seven churches to comfort and console them and to build them up that they could have hope even in the face of death. Well, we have hope the same way. You know, the Bible says whatsoever was written beforehand was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. How are you comforted and how am I comforted? What are we comforted by as we walk in this life? The doctrines of men? Not hardly. We're comforted by the Word of God. God's Word holds hope and peace and comfort and consolation to every one of us. That's why it's such a sad thing when people leave this world unprepared to meet God. Have no idea. People that have died this week on television, different ones, and one man that has such a short time to live, Charles Krauthammer, he's a commentator, and a man that's smart and intelligent. And he was terribly injured when he was in college and was paralyzed from his neck down. But he's had a good life in that he could go and talk, and they have him on TV and Fox News. But now he has cancer and he has just a short time to live. And he said that he thanked God that he's able to do what he wanted to do in this life. But he ain't going to leave this world like he wants to leave it, because he's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. How sad. How terribly sad. Here it is. This is being revealed to the seven churches to give them hope and peace and comfort. God's Word is written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures could have hope. And we do have hope. Our hope lies in what the book says, not what man says. And these things are being learned by the and upbuilded by the to the seven churches in Asia. And I know I'm going fast, but these things are pretty easy to understand along this line. We'll cover as much ground as we can. That was chapter 4. And keep in mind that it's figurative language, not a literal thing. They weren't beasts, some kind of an animal. They were beings. And that's how the book is written, most of it, in figurative language. And then in verse chapter 5, he said, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book written within and on the backside." That's an impressive thing to me. Written within and on the backside. I remember Mommy used to, when I was just a little fella, going to grade school, and she couldn't afford but one or two, maybe a year, buy me one of these old blue notebooks, you know, lined on both sides. And the last thing she'd say to us kids when we left the house, headed for Estesburg School, "Now you write on both sides of that page." And that's, we didn't write on one side and tear that out and throw it away. It was written within and on the back side. And when we got that tablet all finished, about that thick, cost a nickel, I think. And when we got that all filled up with our school business, it was written, book. You couldn't have wrote your name on any page in that tablet. This reminds me of that. He had this scroll in his hand. It was written within and on the backside and sealed with seven seals. I wonder why seven. Well, that shows the power of it and the strength of what he was about to reveal. And he said it was written within and on the backside. And he said, "I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" That was what the angel was asking. Now, here sat God on the throne. He had the book in his right hand. He didn't have it in his left. He had his right. And there it was. And the strong angel said, who's able to open the book? Who's able to take that book? Well, they couldn't find anybody. Nobody was able to take the book out of the hand that sat upon the throne. And John said, "I cried." He cried like a baby. He must have known that there was a necessity for him, for somebody to take that book and open it up and reveal the things that are therein. But you know, they didn't find anybody. So he cried. He said, "I wept. No man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And he said, I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon." But he was in a quandary, wasn't he? Here, he knew that book had to be opened. He knew it had to be taken from the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And then one of the elders saith unto him in verse 5, he said, "Weep not, don't cry. Don't cry, John. There's somebody coming over here that can take the book. There's somebody here that can take that book and open it and reveal the things that are therein." And he says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah." Lion of the tribe of Judah. I wonder who that was. Well, the Bible says that our Lord sprang out of Judah. Lion of the tribe of Judah. Our Lord came through the lineage of Judah. Judah was one of the two that remained at Jerusalem when the other 10 went north and were overcome by every kind of an evil king you could imagine. And he says, our Lord sprang out of Judah. So he must be talking about Christ. A lion of the root of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, which prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. He's coming. He said, he's the one that's going to do that. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Well, who's the lamb? Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. John the Baptist saw him coming there at River Jordan when he was baptizing, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so John is told here, don't worry about it. Jesus, the Lamb of God, is going to come and take the book out of the hand that sits upon the throne. And he said, "Which are the seven spirits and those that were sent forth into all the earth?" And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You know, I see no hesitation whatsoever. As Jesus came walking, and John saw him, as he walked up, he didn't stop him. He said, "Well, can I have the book?" No. There was no hesitation whatsoever. As you notice this, he walked up, took the book out of the hand, him that sat up, that was the Father, God, sat upon the throne, and he opened the book. So, you know, Daniel, back in his in his book, right in the writing of the book of Daniel, and I believe in chapter 7, you remember what he said? He said, I saw one like the Son of Man come to the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him. They brought him right up. Here he comes. Brought him right up to God. And he said, there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. So John saw this way back 500 years before the book of Revelation was written. And here then, here is John. He's watching that. And he saw Jesus come and take the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and four of 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps, golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They sung a new song. You talk about something to sing about. They said, you're worthy. Jesus is worthy to do that because he died. He was living. He was crucified. He was slain. Then he was resurrected from the dead. They said, you're worthy to open the book. Nobody else could have done that. I don't believe the Pope in Rome could have done it. Do you? Or any other great religious leader that's ever been on this earth. Jesus was the one. Fullness of God. God's fullness is in Christ. So Jesus was the one that come and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. And they sung a new song. Worthy art thou. And he says they have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Some say the kingdom not here. He said they have made us kings and priests in the kingdom of our God. So, and then he said, thou art worthy because you're slain. There's something to notice about the book of Revelation. Where is Jesus? He's in heaven. John looked through the open door into heaven, and there was God, and there come Jesus. Jesus was in heaven. So he's in heaven when this book was written. Had he been killed? Oh, yes. Had he been raised from the dead? Yes. Had he been exalted back to heaven? Yes. Acts, the first chapter. This apostle stood there and watched him taken up into the clouds of heaven. So when this book was written, Jesus had already been crucified. He was already in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high. Because Paul said in the Ephesian letter, what is the greatness of his power to us who believe? When he raised up Jesus from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So Christ already had his kingdom. When he got back to heaven, the kingdom was given to him. The religious world, especially those who teach premillennialism, and we got them all over this country around here, they put up signs out in the yard, watch out, the rapture's coming. And they believe in that 7-year tribulation. And they believe that Jesus is going to come back to earth and set up a kingdom over in Jerusalem and rule a literal 1,000 years. When we get to chapter 19, we'll deal with 1,000. But that's figurative as well. Just remember, as we study the Bible, that all of these things that perhaps we don't understand. Now, Hal Lindsey and all the people that follow the teaching of the premillennialism, they believe in this literally, absolute, literal application. And nothing is spiritual. In fact, Hal Lindsey teaches in his book, and by the way, I've got his book. He teaches in his book that all of this took place. Now, the whole book of Revelation, read it all from chapter 1 to chapter 22. And he teaches in his doctrine, and so do the premillennialists, they teach that all of these things has taken place here in the book of Revelation. And not only that, but in Matthew 24, that's all took place and happened in the seven-year tribulation. Can you imagine that? Rome didn't fall until 476 A.D., So this Roman Empire persecuted the church from through that period of time until God lowered the hammer on them and took them out of the way. Took the beast and the false prophet and cast them into the lake of fire. Satan then was chained and put in the bottomless pit until the 1,000 years were fulfilled. And we'll talk about what the 1,000 years is when we get to it. But all of this, and they teach that is a literal, absolute literal application. Worthy is the Lamb. Now, let's see, where did I get there? And But he said, thou art worthy to take the book. And you made known unto us, God, unto us our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I can't figure that out. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. What's that make you, what does that remind you of? I'll tell you what it reminds me of. Over in the book of Hebrews, remember the Apostle Paul? I believe he wrote it, and I'm not arguing that point. But in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 18 beginning, Paul said, for you, talking there to the Christians now, he said, you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor in the blackness and darkness and the tempest. In other words, you don't come to mount. You don't come to the mountain there where God was with Moses. And he said, in the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it'll be stoned and thrust through with the dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But, now listen to what he said. But you, speaking to the Christian now, I'm speaking to me and you. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Think about that. To the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. An innumerable company of angels. Well, that's what he's describing here. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's an innumerable. You can't count that number. We don't know how many. We don't know how many angels are there. But I do know this. According to what Paul is writing here and what he stated, that you and I, as Christians, men and women, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not a denomination, not a religious man, but if you're a member of the church, you're encompassed with an innumerable company of angels. We're standing in an innumerable company. They're everywhere, all around us. Everywhere. That's a marvelous thought. Now that's comforting to me. And I know it's comforting to them, because they were certainly comforted by us. And he says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power. But we've always been taught that, haven't we? But here he wanted to reassure the seven churches, those who were being tortured and killed, he wanted to reassure them that the Lamb of God, who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, He was to receive all of that, and that was a great comfort to them. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Then we wonder why we come to the house of God and worship him. Think about it. When we come and worship God in spirit and in truth, every time we come together and sing songs of praise to his marvelous and wonderful and high name, think of what we're doing. We're doing what those beasts and the 24 elders were doing there in heaven. Fell right down and worship him constantly, the God of heaven. He's the creator. He inhabits eternity. And there they were with him. And he said, they worship him that liveth forever and forever. Now, beginning with that was chapter 5. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 says, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see me. One of the four beings there in heaven, one of God's people, messengers, and he said, come and see. And I saw, John said, and behold a white horse. I saw and behold a white horse. You know what? I shouldn't even bring him up because it's pathetic anyway. But you know what Hal Lindsey says about that pale horse? He said that pale horse is the false prophet that's going to take over and defeat Jerusalem and rule the world for that 7-year tribulation. Can you imagine that? We don't even hear about the false prophet yet. That false prophet is the one later on in chapter 13. When John said, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horn 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And he tells who that was, and he goes on down to the next verse, and he says, and I saw another beast rise up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. Like a lamb. Poor little, precious little lamb, you know. Why, they're just as harmless as they can be. He had 2 horns and he looked like a lamb. But when he spoke as a dragon. His speech gave him away. So, there was your false prophet. Because he was raised up by Satan, that old dragon called the devil and Satan. He was raised up to get all the people to worship the Caesar, as we'll come to when we get to that point. But he said, and I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. For he went forth conquering and to conquer. Well, you know, you hear about the four beasts of the apocalypse, you know, they even made movies about it. And talking about some four horsemen of the apocalypse. Going around and battling and everything. Keep in mind this one thing. I believe you'll agree. These four horsemen that we're going to read about here, they're not servants of the devil. They're servants of God. Showing his power and his ability and his influence. Now I'm going to read on about the other horsemen. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. That was the first one. When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. Hal Lindsay said that was the head of the Russian Empire back, you know, when they went to war. And where'd they come up with all this garbage? I don't know. And power was given to him that set their own to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld him, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil or the wine. Now, the first beast was a pale horse. White horse, rather. He was a white horse. And he went forth conquering. And these, we might ask ourselves a question. Where were these horses? Where were these horses when John saw them? Well, they weren't down there running up and down the valley somewhere around Jerusalem. Where were the four horses that he saw? They were in heaven. So that, remember, that symbolic language. They were there in the presence of God, rode across the stage, or the scene there where God was, rode across. They seen him go across. This is to show and to exercise the power of God. He's going to deal with people. And he's going to deal with the Roman Empire too. But that white horse went forth to conquer. And the other one was a red horse. He had power to take peace from the earth. And then the third one said, he was a black horse and he had a pair of balances in his hand. And talking about voice in the midst of the four beasts said, measure of wheat for a penny, 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. There he had one dealing with whatever is on earth that people, you know, our economy and all of that. God can take care of that too, you know. You know, he raises up a nation that he wants, he can also take it down. Nebuchadnezzar was an example of that, the king of Babylon. One time he got to where he thought too much of himself and he exalted himself. Why, he said, I've done all this here. I'm the one that did this. And God taught him a lesson. His mind went from him. Toenails growed out. His fingernails growed out. He crawled around out in the grass with the oxen and ate grass until he come to himself and realized that it was God that raised his up nation. Daniel had told him. He said, God had let you have this finger. And he learned that God raises up kingdom to whom he will and gives them to whom he will. So I wish a lot of our kings could understand that now, our leaders of our nation and the leaders of all nations around the earth, and realize that God Almighty is in charge. God's in charge of everything. And we just turn our back on him. So he said, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measure of barley for a penny, and see that hurt not that fall in the wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And Hell, or Hades, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. That's God's power. Not Satan. Satan didn't have no, these weren't his horses. And by the way, this white horse that you see here is not the one that you see on over in Revelation. You see Jesus come riding out on a white horse. That's not the same white horse. This is the four horsemen, and they are the servants of God. And they were the ones that told to do this. And when God decides to take down a nation, he can take it down. You don't have to worry about it. He can do what he said he would do. So, and then when he had opened the fifth seal, verse 9, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, what he saw were the souls of them that had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God. He saw them there under the throne. When he was looking in there, they had brought him up to the door of heaven. And he looking in, he saw that. Now, he didn't see bodies. He didn't see headless corpse. He saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. So when you and I get to heaven, you're not going to see bodies like we're looking at here. You look at me and I look at you. You'll see souls of them that are there. And so, and this is actually the question that they ask. How long, O Lord, faithful and true, how long before you avenge us? Now, they wasn't asking for revenge, but they wanted justice. You know, it's not a justifiable thing for a nation like Rome to behead and torture and kill all of those Christians there and deal with them the way they did. They needed to be avenged. And they were told, white robes was given to each and every one of them. And they were told, now you be patient. You be patient. Because there are others of your brethren. There's others just like you that are going, they're going to lose their life and they're going to die. And all of that's going to have to happen. But I am going to avenge you. God made that promise to them. Oh, you'll be avenged all right. And they cried with a loud voice. And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while. And their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell under the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. Sound like a horrible thing happened to the earth, didn't it? That wasn't a literal happening. In fact, as you read here in this sixth chapter, you're looking at things that took place also back under the Old Testament. And this is a remark, just like they had back there. Great earthquake. All of those things that took place, like you find back in Isaiah. In the earthquake, these expressions like the coming destruction of Judah and Jerusalem in the time of earthquakes, Isaiah 2. Men will hide in caves, Isaiah 13, 9 through 16. That was just an expression. That was a symbolic remark. That's what happens. Listen, when we leave God out of our lives. Now, let me read that again. He said that if the earth was a great earthquake, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Stars of heaven fell, and even as a fig tree, and when she shaded a mighty wind, and the heavens were rolled back like a scroll, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. You know what happens when you and I turn our back on God? Nothing but darkness. If we're not walking in His Word, according to His Word, and according to His instruction, we are in darkness as long as we walk with Him and walk without Him. But John said, if we walk in the light, as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So, all of those things back there, the sun darkened, the moon and stars failed to shine, Isaiah 34 and verse 4, and the fall of Idumea, Isaiah 34, 4, and the fall of Samaria, heavens rolled together as a scroll, mountains to fall, they asked for the mountains to fall on. Well, they didn't. Not really. They just wanted to be hid, but they couldn't be. And so, the rising of the new age and the end of the Jewish nation. What do we see there in Acts, the second chapter, when some of those brethren that were there, some of the Jews, they said, well, these men are drunk. And what did Peter say? He said, these men are not drunken as you suppose, seeing is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it come to pass that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your old men shall dream, and young men shall see visions, and on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out of my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day. So he was announcing the arrival of a new age, Christianity, and the downfall of Israel, Jewish nation. So these are symbolic terms. Symbolic terms. And too many times we want to apply a thing that is literal to a spiritual and then spiritual to that which is literal. And he said the heavens rolled back like a scroll. You know, when we turn our back on God and we don't do what He says, well, this heavens just rolled up and took away. We're no longer looking where God wants us to see. We need to be always obedient to the Word of God. And then we're walking in the light. And nothing is going to stop us from that. And he said, the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For he said, the great day of his wrath is come, and who should be able to stand? Now we've come to the point in the book where we can find and see that the great day of God's wrath is about to come. Now it's not here yet, at this point in time. But this last verse of chapter 6 and the first verse of chapter 7 is telling that he's getting ready. For great day of his wrath has come. But it hasn't, at this point, come yet. Because there's some things that he wants to do. God wants to do. That's in chapter 7. But the great day of his wrath has come. You know, it did come. You can turn to chapter 19 anytime you want to, and you'll find that the day of wrath came. And at that time, and in that chapter, it is recorded exactly what he done. He took the beast and the false prophet, and he cast them into the lake of fire. That's done in chapter 19. So all these other things, he's getting them ready. And all these punishments and all these terrible things that's happening, that's not happening. The things that God is pouring out upon this earth, that's not poured out on Christians. He warned the Roman government time after time of what was going to happen. So the things that he was doing was, he was pouring out his wrath upon the Roman Empire. You imagine all of that time and all those years at Roman Empire, that fourth kingdom that Daniel talked about back in the book of Daniel. That fourth kingdom, the kingdom of Rome, Roman Empire, overcome all these other kingdoms, overcome Babylon, overcome the Medes and the Persians, overcome Greece, and they took over and they ruled. They started in Roman Empire, I think, was set up in 146 B.C. and never fell till 476 A.D. You can get in your internet or whatever you've got, and you can order information about the Roman Empire. You can order information about the Medes and the Persians. You can order information about those things, and they'll tell you a whole lot. And it's the history. You know, we studied when I was in high school. We studied about Nebuchadnezzar. Are they taught that today in school? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. You know, I remember talking about him way back in high school. Of course, we didn't apply it. Brethren wasn't applied it to the scripture, I guess, at that time. And failing to read in Daniel, because Daniel tells you all about Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken captive, by the way, over into Babylon, and was captive there in Babylon for 70 years. And during that time, he grew to great heights he was well known. And Nebuchadnezzar loved him. He liked him. Did everything he could for him. And when he had a dream and didn't know what to dream, Daniel went to God about it, and he told him what the dream was, and told him what the interpretation of it was, and there were four kingdoms coming in succession, and the last one that came was this kingdom we're talking about right here in Revelation, the kingdom of Rome, the Roman Empire, evil, ungodly. You know, I remember back when me and Daddy used to sit and listen to the radio at noon, every day, and I forget the commentator, I forget his name. I wish I had wrote it down somewhere, but I didn't. Maybe someday I'll think of it. But this man talked about the Roman Empire. And he was talking about that the United States, now that's back in the early 60s, he was talking about how that the United States of America was following right along in the very path of the Roman Empire. And the things that brought the Roman Empire down, he said at this very time, we're incorporating that. And every day he talked about that. How true he was. You know, the very things, the wicked, ungodly, filthy, vile things that the Roman Empire did. Because we're not going out here beheading people. But we've got every other kind of an ungodly practice that you can imagine in this country. And following right along in the very same thing that the Roman Empire did. They were wicked. They had desire for one thing. That was wealth and the lust of the flesh. And that was all they was interested in. That's about all many people in the United States of America is interested in now. We're not interested in God. Do we ever think about God? I know we Christians do, but people don't think about God. You see him on television all the time. One woman, she was come to a place there in Hollywood to receive a prize, and when they handed her the big prize, you know, she said, God didn't have nothing to do with this. I did this all on my own. Shame on us. I'll tell you, it's a sad world. So, that is the thing that is happening. Now, coming on down, I don't aim to run too much over. I'm getting close, but I'll run through this pretty quick. And now, after these things, he said, I saw four angels standing on four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. He said, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. God stopped all of these things that he said was going to happen. He said, just hold up there. Now, the wrath of God has come, but he's got something he wants to do first. He wants to make sure that all of his children have his seal in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them, I'll come to that in a minute. I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I ain't going to read all them tribes, and because it just names every son. And each tribe, 12,000, he talks about, it gets down in verse 8, he said, and 12,000 of the tribe of Benjamin. And after this, he said, I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number. We done said it about that back there, 1,000 upon 10,000, that was the angel. But also, he said here, and I beheld, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robe and palms in their hands. So the 144,000, that's what people can't get straight in their mind today. I knew a man one time who went to church at Pulaski, and every time he got up to teach, he would make mention of the fact that the 144,000 were those that Jesus, when he rose from the dead, remember there where it says, and they that were in the grave came forth and were seen? He said, that's 144,000. Now, he's a member of the church now. He hadn't written anything about Daniel. He said the 144,000, and Jesus took them to heaven as a sheath offering. I never could understand where he come up with that. That's not true. But anyway, the 144,000, I'll tell you what Hal Lindsey says about that 144,000, if I can find it here in my book. The 144,000, yes, I saw on verses. Hal Lindsey's book, The New World Coming, on page 123. Hal Lindsey said, I'm not going to read it all because it's too much. But he says, by whatever means, however, God will see that these Jews, now he says that 144,000, that during the 7-year tribulation, they were converted to Christianity, and they went about then preaching and converting others. And he said, God will see that these Jews are quickly brought to the true faith in Christ Jesus as their Messiah, and will send them on their ways, and his message of forgiveness and deliverance. Now here's what Hal Lindsey said. These 144,000 Jews that have been converted to Christ, he said they will be like 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. Lord have mercy on us, if that's the case. I mean, 144,000. He made more sense if he said 144,000 Pauls. But 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. It's hard to realize how people can come up with ideas like that. Called Billy Graham. I'm not belittling a man that's gone on. He's in the hands of a just God. But I know one thing, he didn't teach the truth. So the 144,000 that he's talking about here are not Billy Graham's. The 144,000, they're the children of God. His children. This is symbolic language. Says one thing and means something else. That's where we miss out when we fail to follow what is taught in the book of Revelation. And he said in verse
10.
Okay. They stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came thou? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, they neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now, again, I have one more thought I wanted to show you there. Though that 144,000, they were not Jewish preachers. Now listen, the Bible teaches us that in verse 9, whatever I'm going to read, the true church, or the true offspring of Abraham, is not the natural children. Not the natural children. But the children of promise. Christians. I'm going to prove that to you. Paul speaks of Christians as the Israel of God. Galatians, the 6th chapter, and verse 16. Galatians 6 and verse 16. and we'll read that, and we'll see exactly what he's talking about. Galatians 6:16, here's what he said. Verse 16 said, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. He wasn't talking about Israel, literal Jews. He was talking about those who had obeyed the gospel. Now another verse. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, notice what Paul said again. Philippians 3 and verse 3. Verse 1 beginning, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, the church is called the circumcision, not fleshly circumcision as they were under the law of Moses. Paul said one time, well, we're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Anything made without hands is defiled. Back there, a little stone was cut out without hands. Paul said in the Galatian letter or Philippian letter, later on in the New Testament, he said, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this 144,000, they were simply the children of God doing His will. And the figurative, talking about Israel was figurative. But Al Lindsay believes otherwise. He says there are going to be 144,000 Jews. We'll be studying more about them as we go along. So we'll stop there at chapter 6. And we'll start at chapter 7. And on down in that as he goes there. Therefore are they before the throne of God, they will hunger no more. The lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall lead them, feed them, and shall lead them out unto living waters, fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes. What Jesus said, He said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You can bear the burden that Christ has. Can't bear the burdens of men. It'll overload you. Absolutely can't. You can't bear up under the load. But Jesus says, I'll be your yoke fellow. Yoke. Come and bear my yoke. Well, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, the best thing in the world we can do if we want to go to this place called heaven that we're talking about and reading about here in Revelation is to obey the gospel and become a member of the church. Live steadfast and faithful all the days of our life, and heaven will be your home. Now that promise is made by the Almighty. They asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And you shall receive the crown of life. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. And there was added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. So the gospel according to the word of God. If we repent in faith, the Bible says by faith, we have to repent. Faith is the very first thing. You can't do anything for God without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. So by faith, we repent of every sin. By faith, we make that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Make that before men. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Can you imagine? When you obeyed the gospel, you saw this scenery here now that John saw when he looked through the door. Can you imagine when you confessed and said, I believe that Jesus Christ, do you know what happened up there? Jesus turned to the Father and said, he believed I'm your soul. Isn't that a marvelous thing? Listen, if you're a member of the church and faithful, you are no, if you're a member of the church, you're no stranger in heaven. You're not a stranger. Everybody knows you up there. Everybody knows me. If we're members of the church, everybody knows you. And so, we obey the gospel. We're baptized into Him by faith. Rise to walk in newness of life, a child of God. Now, if we'll be faithful and steadfast all the days of our life, we'll have that reward. When we make mistakes and fall down, get back up and repent and confess and pray and our sins are forgiven continually as we go along through life. That's a marvelous thing. So that's the invitation, and it's yours and mine. And if it applies to you in any way, we hope you'll come and obey while we stand. Thank you.